If you hadn't noticed, I've been gone for a couple weeks. So first of all, let me just say it's so glad to be back and get to see you guys. I've missed y'all so much, and it's weird that it was 2 weeks, but it felt like it'd been so long. Like, I get back and all of a sudden we have chairs and not pews, for example. Like, changes have happened, but for the better, of course, and it's great. But I'm glad to be here, and it's always an honor to be able to come up and to give God's word with you guys tonight. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7. As you know, if you were here for our morning service, Matt went ahead and keyed us up to where we would finish Matthew chapter 7 today. We've been going through a series through Matthew 7 for, since about the beginning of, or the end of last year, and going through our evening services, and kind of been spotty here and there with going through it, but we're finally reaching the end point here, and it's daunting, but it's also just a privilege to be able to come and get to the end point with it. I've also realized that, because if you remember at the very start, I had gotten to preach over the beginning, over the Beatitudes, and then next week Matt went back and doubled back over on the Beatitudes and did it for two sermons. So I'm willing to bet that if this does not work out well, that Matt will probably just come back next week and go and give us the ending again. But with that, we're here and we're at the very end of chapter 7. But before we dive into it for a second, I just want us to think for a second about the concept of endings. If you think of movies for just a second, a big qualifier, a good mark of a good movie is its ending. You'll have some movies that may not even be that good or just mediocre, but if they have a good ending, it can change the whole scene. It can make it well. And on the other end of things, you may have movies that start out great and they continue for a great point, but when they get to the end, if it's not good, it doesn't finish strong. Well, the beautiful thing here with the story, with all the teachings that God has given us here, is that it, from beginning to end, it's a strong sequence there, and it's something that we can love in every single part of it. And that's even important here in the pericope and the theme that we have with Matthew, with the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus starts a train of thought, and all throughout it, it's strong and it's beautiful. And the ending that we're about to read here is just as beautiful and it's just as important. And though I wouldn't say there's any way that it could be the best part of it, because all of it is the best part, it continues with that trend. So if you would, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, let's read. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Let's pray real quick. Father God, we are just so grateful to be here together and to bask in your word that you have given us, Lord, the blessings that you constantly show us, and the fact that we get to read the love letter that you have written to us in your word. Lord, I just pray that you open our hearts and make us receptive to your spirit, to where that you can give me the words to speak and give them the ears to hear, and that not only do we hear these things that you have to say, but we do them, Lord, that we listen and we apply them to our lives, because hearing is not just enough. Be with us as we go through this, and may us just make the most of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, we're starting off, we're putting the cap, we're putting the tail end here of the whole Sermon on the Mount. And I think that's why we look at our word choice here. When he starts by saying, "therefore," it's probably good to go back and look at what the "therefore" is. He's saying, whoever keeps these sayings of mine and does them. So this is the qualifier that we're having to build off of. This is what we're looking at. Now, I know we can apply this to the entirety of our Bible, that we are to hear all of it, and that we are to do all of the parts that it is telling us to do, and that we can even look at all the things that Jesus talks about in this same way too. But here it is isolated specifically to looking at the Sermon on the Mount. So though we can look at it and think of those things in that light, Jesus is specifically talking about all the things that we've talked about from the beginning of chapter 5 and has gone on all the way to the very end of chapter 7. and that we don't have to walk through all those chapters, I think it's good for us to remember what has gone over theme-wise with the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, Jesus started out and is immediately making controversial statements here. Everything that he says is countercultural in what he does. The aspects that society likes, he's telling us to be geared towards the opposite direction. He tells us to focus on a state of being rather than our state of doing. He doesn't tell us to go and do these certain things. He tells us to be the kind of people that does those certain things. Because there is a difference. And that difference is looking at exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. As Matt's put it constantly here, that is a linchpin on which the whole sermon will swing, is the fact that our righteousness has to exceed those of the scribes and the Pharisees. And remember, if we look at the context of the time, those were the righteous people. Everyone would have stopped and thought, how is that even possible? Well, it's possible because their righteousness was external. It was hypocritical. But like Matt said this morning, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So the righteousness that we need to look at is an internal righteousness. Jesus goes on to tell us to have a heavenly focus, to pay attention to those things that God has given us and not worry about the things of earth. And he helps us learn how to discern both what we are to do with our lives, how we are to act, and how we are to look at others and behave around them. And then he ends it with this tail end here, telling them to hear these sayings and do them. And the question then comes then, why? What is the significance here of doing these sayings that Jesus has? Well, here's where he gives us the two different, compare and contrast here, the two houses. He says something that unifies both of them. Both of these houses have a slight difference, but first let's look at the unifier for a second. There's a storm coming, and it's going to hit both of these houses. See, the storm's coming for all of us. And if we remember his audience, this is the disciples he's talking to, and it's being overheard by the crowds. But he's saying this to an audience that's mixed of both people who believe in him, who are following him, or at least claim to be, and those who are opposed to him. And yet the statement still stands here that there's going to be a storm coming for them. And if we look at this, we have the two different types there. We have the type of storms like our struggles, our battles in life. You know, you may have hardships that you're going through. Your health may be struggling. You may be struggling financially. You may be having battles with spiritual forces here. And I think that there's an aspect of it there that applies. But even more than just our earthly struggles that we have and the practical wisdom Jesus gives, we have to realize that Jesus' main focus here is the eternal struggle. The fact that when the judgment comes from God, that storm is one that we cannot face on our own. And that's a storm that is bound for every single one of us. It's appointed to man to die once, and then comes the judgment. So there's a storm coming for every single one of us, first, especially with our lives, but also with what happens after, because we know everyone's going to come and face that. So with that great unifier here, Jesus goes, and like Matt points out, does what he does very typically. He gives a rabbinical contrast here. See, he says that he gives the contrast between the two different people. And what's the difference between them? The unifier is that there's a storm, but the difference is their foundation. So Jesus focuses on the foundations of what they're doing and how their foundation is hearing what he does and either doing them or not doing them. Take a second and just think about foundations. Like when we think of the word foundation, I think there's a couple aspects that come to mind. For me, the first thing that I usually think of is in learning. Because when I was a child or when I was getting new into certain programs of life, they taught us the foundations of that aspect. Your kids are going to have to learn foundations of math or foundations of English. Okay, and it just works up as it goes. This is the base level. This is the first thing that we need to go with. Likewise here, what Jesus is talking is the first thing that needs to be on our mind. It's the mindset that's there. And of course, because it's the first thing we know, it's essential. It's important. We're going to put the things that are important at the very beginning, just as we would do with things at the very end, but we need to start out with a strong foundation to set the tempo for the rest of this to build off of. And of course, thinking of the construction sense of foundations, that it is the first, but it's also what is bearing the load. Like, it doesn't matter how ornate you build your house, how structurally sound every other aspect is, if the foundation that you have is not right, it's not going to stand. And so Jesus strikes at the very first and very most important aspect of the house here, their foundations, and says that what that is hearing his word and either doing it or not doing it. So the first object there that he talks about with, he says, is doing this. He says the person who does the words of him after he hears them, that he likens him unto a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. See, the first object here, the object of what Jesus' foundation is his teachings, is his life. Okay, if we were to summarize what that is, it's the gospel. It's the good news of Christ. And if we look at it through the lens of the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's so beautiful because Jesus has went and set out all these criteria for us to follow. And if you've been following through on the Sermon on the Mount, you'll realize really quickly, failed on that aspect, failed on that aspect, failed on that aspect. I mean, constantly, especially for me coming up and preaching on these, it's just something that you look at and you realize, with man, this is not possible. You aren't inclined to love your enemies. Okay, you're not inclined to turn the other cheek or go the extra mile or do these other things that are aspects there. What Jesus is saying is something that's impossible for us. And so he's setting this bar so high, and that's part of the gospel is knowing that we've fallen short, that we're low on God's law, and that Jesus didn't destroy the law. He came to fulfill it for us. So the fact that we are here under the law, condemned by it, cues us up, primes us for the fact of the good news of Christ, the good news of the fact that we don't have to fulfill the law because Christ has come to do the work for us. And that's what he said again in chapter 5. But we know that if we look at it through Christ's life, all the preaching that he's done, what he talks about, these aspects here, he's pointing back to himself. He is the rock. He is the foundation that we're living on. See, he called himself the chief cornerstone. Okay, so we can build off of it, but the very square piece that we need to start with, the part that the whole house was built on at that time, because they didn't have concrete. They didn't get to mix it up and pour it out. They had to start with one stone, and then every other stone they had to fit around it. Jesus is that first stone. He's the chief cornerstone. So he places himself there and says, this is what I'm saying. Build your life around it. And what Jesus is saying is that our works don't work, but that he is there for us. And then I think a beautiful example of this is the acknowledgement that Peter gives whenever they're in Matthew and Christ asks them, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And Peter goes on to list the answers, but then he asks the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And so what he says there, he says, yeah, that's right. And he says, blessed are you because man didn't reveal this to you, but God. And he goes to say, you're Peter, which means little rock, right? It means pebble. But he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, I'd like to take a little second to stop and clarify here. Jesus was not talking about Peter being the rock on which the church is built, as some Catholics would claim. No, but on that truth, on what Peter had revealed there, that Jesus is the Christ, which meant the Savior of the world, and that Jesus was the Son of God, meaning that he's our rightful Lord, upon that is what he builds his church, and upon that is where we need to build our lives. So it's more than just this aspect. It's got to be this saying of grace, this gospel. This is what we need to build our lives upon. See, and it's not just something that I'm preaching here for the lost. I don't know the hearts in this room. I don't know who's in here and who's saved and who's not. So either way, the gospel is to be preached. But regardless of that, this gospel message is not just a message for those who are lost. It's something that we need to remind ourselves of constantly. Yeah, I heard it best this way. We've got to realize that God's character is a character of grace. So Christians are not supposed to be just saved by grace. They are to be characterized by grace. And if we're to be characterized by grace, that means we need to be reminding ourselves of grace constantly, over and over again. I mean, this idea of you hearing the gospel and applying it to your life and that being done, to me it almost sounds like you're getting married and you spend time with your wife for the honeymoon, and then you go off and leave, and that's it. That doesn't make any sense to me. That the gospel is not only just about the reconciliation with God, but the relationship that comes with it. So should you not constantly be in that presence, looking at the gospel and learning more about it, and realizing the love that God has for you? So we have to look past just seeing the gospel as something for the lost. It's something that Christ gives us as a practical teaching, something that can get us through our day-to-day battles. Like I've mentioned before in earlier sermons, it's been said that the teaching that Christ has given here is so profound that even if you were to take a summation of the best psychology textbooks and compile them together, it'd be a shoddy rendition of what Christ has said here. The mindset that Jesus gives is amazing for getting through life, but it's so much more than just that. The true power is in the relationship there. And this power, this relationship that we have, this is one that will get us through the storms that we have in life. See, we're going to face these storms. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. But it says that when the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon the house, that it did not fall because it was founded upon a rock. And I love in Luke, it talks about the same passage here. And Luke is a little more emphatic with how this happened. See, Luke says that it vehemently, it was rough, it was violently beating against the house. And not only did Luke say that it did not fall, he said it was not shaken. So in our storms in life, not only if we have Christ and if we're close to him, do we get to cling to him and not fall down, but there's an aspect of us that will not be shaken. See, God will take care of you is the comfort that we have. And it makes me think of the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Have you trials and temptations overcome with load of bear? That Jesus knows our every weakness, taken to him in prayer. And it just goes on to talk about how, like, how many burdens do we have in our lives? And the reason of this is because we haven't taken it to Christ in prayer. We know that his love is so much for us. Again, going back to the gospel, the fact that he has died for us and that he did that while we were sinners. It's what it says in Romans 5. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we know that if he died for us as sinners, the love that he had there, think of the love that he has for us now that we have been reconciled to him, now that we are in a good relationship with him. That's the love that gives us the comfort to endure those storms. See, and not just those storms, but in that perseverance also, the big part is the judgment of God. See, Matt mentioned this morning imputation. He mentioned the fact that how Christ's righteousness is accounted to us, just like we said in the sense of financials. Like he said that if you were to give him $1 million, that is imputing it upon him there. I think that's an important aspect here, but don't forget that in Corinthians it says, he became sin who knew no sin, so we could become the righteousness of him. So it's not just one sense of imputation, it's double imputation. So like Matt said, he owns a bunch of debt here. See, Christ takes that debt and puts it on himself. And then he takes the abundance of his wealth and puts it on us. See, we're switching our righteousness with Christ in this sense. So whenever God punished Christ on the cross, he saw our sin and our guilt. But when God looks on us, he sees Christ's righteousness there. See, and that's how we go through the final storm. That's how we get through this life here. That's how it beats upon our house and we don't fall, is because if we're founded upon Christ, the wrath was on Christ there. And God's not going to put his wrath on us either. And so that's something for us to know. But what you're going to see here with the next part, in verse 26, these people can hear these sayings and not do them. See, we all can be in a church environment here and know the truth of the gospel and know the facts, know those aspects. But knowing is not the same as applying. Okay, the Pharisees knew their Bibles, their Old Testament, in and out. They knew it better than any of Jesus' disciples, I have no doubt, at least at the start. But knowing was not enough. They didn't apply. Just think for a second, since we're on the topic of foundations. If you are a boss and your employee has the job of setting out the foundation for a house, and you come and you bring them all the concrete powder that they need, and you go off to go get something else, and you come back and you look, and that concrete powder is still there in the back. And you ask your employee, what in the world is going on here? What the foundation hasn't been applied. And the employee says, well, you don't realize this. Like I've learned so much about all the elements that's been put in, how much water needs to be in each bag for this to come out, how long it's going to take to dry any of the aspects that we need to look for to make sure that it's there. And they can go and rattle off every single detail of the aspects of their foundation there. Does that help them? Have they gotten the job done? No, they haven't applied it yet. You need someone to rip open that bag and pour out the concrete. You need to actually come and apply this to your life. And so they aren't doing this. It's not benefiting them. And the same aspect with our medicine. Okay, you can know all the aspects of the medicine, but it's not until you take it that you're cured of that disease. And what is sin but a disease that we have in our own? Christ is the cure for that disease, and we need the application. That's why it says that we aren't to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. Okay? Just hearing it and knowing it isn't enough. You need to do so much more. Parents, for a second, let's think of this. If you are a parent, yes, you're happy if your child has heard you and has listened to what you said, but I'm willing to bet that even if your child repeats what you've said back in perfect English, if they don't go and do it, you're not pleased with them and what you've said. In fact, you might even prefer if they hadn't heard you, because that means that there may have been a benefit of doubt there to their disobedience. But no, here we have people who know this aspect, and yet they haven't applied it. And Jesus talks about this, how they've been given so much to know about God, and they've still rejected it. And he said that it'll be better for those like Tyre and Sidon, because if they would have seen the signs, if they would have known what you would have known, then they would have repented. And let's also think of the fact that it says to know what to do, what God wants us to do, and to not do it, that is sin. So we need to make sure that we aren't just hearing this, that we aren't just understanding, but that we're applying it. And the problem is that this mindset, this knowing of God and knowing he's the route to salvation, but not applying it, that's common. Okay, we go out in the world and we go and we evangelize and we think that there's so many people that don't understand that God is real, that they are too smart to understand it. Or maybe they just don't understand enough in the concept there. But the truth is, it's not a head problem with them. It's a heart problem. Because it's written on their hearts that there's God. But they've rejected it. It talks about in Romans 1 how they've turned away from it because they're burned with their own lusts. And John 3 says that Christ came as light to them. And that they didn't like it because their deeds were evil. They liked the darkness more than light. And when Jesus talked about himself as a cornerstone, as we mentioned earlier, it said that they threw out the cornerstone here. So we had people there that were hardened by their hearts. We had people who had hidden away from Christ. And we had people who saw Christ and didn't think that he fit into the system that they want. So they tossed it out. See, they're building something. Just like you see here, it says this man is building a house, but they're not building it right. And they don't want Christ to have any part in what they are building. So what is the result there that happens to those who go on and build their lives and don't put Christ into the equation? Well, it's obvious. What happens when you build a house without foundation? It won't stand. And we see these in these examples that we just brought up. It says those that were burned upon their lusts, who were hardened to God, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so they did things that were unnatural, and they didn't care. And like we said in John 3, when it talked about those who rejected the light, Christ said, they're condemned already. And then we look at those who have gone and tossed out Christ as the cornerstone. Here's what he says. He says, that cornerstone, they're going to fall on it and it's going to break them. So there's punishment. There's a great fall, as it says here in 7, about what's going to happen to those who reject Christ. I mean, just imagine, we've seen the destruction of a tornado not too long ago. Think of what happens there when a house is destroyed by the storms. Christ is saying, this is what's going to happen to their lives, and this is what's going to happen to their afterlives if they're not taking them and if they're not applying them. And the hard thing for us is, like I've said, we don't know their hearts. Both of these men were building houses. On the outside, they probably looked very similar. And you're not going to be able to tell. The only way to know the foundation of the house is to be there when it was laid, or to be inside the house to look at it, or to be very close. But we don't know. Looking from a distance, you're not going to be able to tell this. But indicators like storms come and they'll reveal the issues. I think of it, and Matt says this all the time, you want to know what's inside somebody? Shake them up and see what spills out. In the same way here, when the hard times come, those who aren't built upon the rock, they'll fall apart. In those dire moments there, you'll see that they don't have hope. It'll break them. And I imagine this as if they're building sandcastles. I don't know if you've seen before, but people have gotten advanced in the intricacies that they've done. Like, they can make sculptures, and they have these competitions on the beach where they will make these intricate sandcastles or sculptures or creations and all these aspects. And I think that it's amazing at first, but then I'm thinking, why would you spend all your time doing something like that? Because in a few hours, the water's going to come up, or someone's going to run by, or the wind's going to blow too hard, and all of a sudden, all that sand is just going to be right there on the ground again. Everything that you've built up, all the labor that you've put into this, all the effort there, it's gone, just like that. It makes you think of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, the emptiness of emptiness. Or as Matt put it this morning, it's what you get whenever a bubble has popped. There's nothing left for you. And look around the world. Is that not what identifies our world right now? I mean, look, I see the brokenness that they have, the emptiness, the helplessness, the hopelessness. They're trying to build their lives around something that's not there. And so when the storm comes, they're left with nothing. And the storms are coming. The problem is that they don't have that direction. They don't know where to go. And if you're that way, then you don't know where to go. But just as it ends in Ecclesiastes, it ends with hope. You know, you've got your 12 plus chapters of just depressing aspects with a little bit of tidbits here and there of excitement. But it ends up, the ending there is happy, right? Remember we said endings. Because the ending says, but there is meaning in life if you're in God. He says, so fear God and keep his commandments. And that's the cry that he's giving us to. Go to God. And the beautiful thing for us now is that we know not only that there's meaning in God, but that meaning is in God through the person of Christ. Okay? Without Christ, there's no purpose in life. There's no meaning. And you're not going to be able to get through the storms. And especially without Christ, you're not going to be able to get through your afterlife. It's not going to work for you. As Matt mentioned this morning, he will say, you'll have to depart from me. He never knew you. But Jesus is articulating that call to us. He tells us to hear the words that I've said and to do them, to build upon the foundation that he has laid with his life, with his death, and with his resurrection, saying, submit to him as Lord and Savior. Or as Peter said, acknowledge him as Christ and as the Son of God. See, that's what we are to build the church on. That's what we are to build our lives on. We are to stand on him. It makes me think of David whenever he's writing the Psalm of the Miry Pit. And he says he's sitting there in this pit and he's struggling because all it is just mud and slosh. And he can't get up out of this pit. And the more you struggle, the wetter and the harder it is to get out of this pit. He says, but then God came and he picked me up. And what did he do? He placed me upon the rock, upon the firm ground. And what have we been saying Christ is? He's the firm foundation. We can stand on Christ and we're not going to slip into a miry pit and not be able to get off. We can build our lives on Christ and the storms are not going to come and destroy our houses. They won't even shake them. All we have to do is come to Christ and come be bound by the love that he has for us. So as we prepare to close, I want us to think about the very end part that we have here. Because we have this aspect here that it says, and it came to pass when he had ended these that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he had taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. First of all, I want to hit a key note here because something that we get throughout Matthew from chapter 5 all the way through 7, almost the entirety of it is the red letters. And that's good, okay? I know we like looking at what Jesus has said, but I think we need to know for sure for the fact that these aren't red letters at the end, but that does not mean that they are not equal to what has just been said, okay? It says in Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we shouldn't look at it as, well, Jesus said this, we can stop here. No, what Matthew writes here is just as inspired as what Jesus had said that was recorded. And I think that's very important too, because look at what Matthew is saying. He said the impact that it has on these people was amazement. Because Jesus did something that was uncharacteristic for any Jew at the time. See, their authority was in tradition. Their authority was in binding themselves to the scriptures that have been there. And if you look throughout the book of Matthew, you see that constantly. Matthew is quoting the Old Testament all the time. I mean, there's several instances just in chapter 1, at least like 2 or 3. And it's mentioning prophecies, and it's quoting aspects, and it's showing how Jesus connects this. But you have this break here for 3 chapters where Jesus is not quoting what they're saying in scripture. He's quoting what their tradition is and saying that it's wrong. And he's saying it of his own authority. Now, true authority is truly astonishing, like they said, because authority, though we like to think that we have a lot of authority, true rightful authority is something that's hard to come by. It means that you have ownership of something or authorship of something or that you have created this, that you have a reason to speak the way you speak. Now, let me clarify something here. I don't have that authority when we're coming up and preaching. Now, it doesn't matter what I've been taught in my classes. I don't come up here and preach out of my own authority, right? Neither does Matt. No doubt how much experience he has and how dynamic he can be. He doesn't come and preach up out of his own authority. Jason can come up with all the commentaries that he's constantly reading and bringing us with our scripture lessons, and that doesn't give him authority either. And we know that the Pope doesn't have the authority, and we know that it doesn't matter what an online preacher says. They don't have that authority. All of the authority here is Christ's and the Word of God. That's the authority. So I am not coming up here and telling you, this is what I think. I'm not coming up and bringing up with my authority, with my experience. No, just pointing you to what it is that Christ has said. So as our musicians come up, as we prepare to close, let's just stop and think about what Christ had said. See, he gives us this aspect of peace. He's drawing a line here. You know, God has made it clear to us that this is the requirements for us. He's laid out the law to us. He's told us that we've fallen short. Okay? You've been weighed, measured, and found wanting. Not in the sense, in the same as the Babylonians, but that's our lives. That's where we're at. He's drawn this line here and we're on the other side. But God hasn't just told us that. He hasn't just told us that we've fallen short. He's told us how to get on the right side of it. Constantly, Jesus is preaching, repent and believe the gospel. So that's what we are to do. So if we forsake our sin that Jesus has died for, that he has put on himself on the cross, if we forsake of our sense of righteousness that we've come to earn, and if we put our trust in him and if what he's said, then we've laid him out as a foundation. And we can build our lives upon that. Now, if you haven't been building your life upon Christ's foundation, there's going to have to be some controlled demolition going on in your life. Because what you've built is not going to work. So let's take those down and let's build it up right. And here's the beautiful thing. If you're thinking you've built your life upon all the work that you've done and all these aspects here, the good news is, even though, yes, you're going to have to tear that down, you're not tearing something down that wouldn't have already come down. And you're going to put something in its place that's so much better. So let us repent. Let us go to God. And let us put ourselves in Christ. So if you need to come, if you need to pray, or if you need to talk, let's do it as we sing.